page 920 of the Church Bibles. I hate, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. This is the word of the Lord.
The gospel this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 13, which can be found on page 970. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Well, we're beginning a new sermon series this morning on the Lord's Prayer, a series in which we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer line by line, and that'll take us right up to Easter. And I believe it is a prayer worth looking at in detail. Like many of you, I guess, I learned the Lord's Prayer as a very small child, both at church and at school. And there's nothing wrong with that. It gave me a firm grounding and a sure foundation. But the danger can be that we just end up repeating the words ritualistically without thinking or feeling what we're praying about. And my guess is that when Jesus taught on the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, he intended it as a framework, not something that we should be rote learning and repeating. Why do I say that? Well, because the Lord's Prayer is written in Matthew's Gospel and also in Luke, and it's different in both. In my New Living Translation, there are 62 words in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, only 40 in Luke. If Jesus had intended that we pray this prayer by rote, it would have been repeated the same in both versions, word for word. The fact that there are differences tells me that he intended this prayer to be a framework for our prayers. In Matthew, Jesus teaches us we are not to use meaningless repetition in prayer. And yet, ironically, the very prayer he teaches his disciples immediately after saying that has become the substance of some of the most repetitious prayers ever. And also, we never hear this prayer in the epistles as something that the early church were repeating. And so I think we need to take some basic principles from this prayer of Jesus that will help us to pray ourselves. And we're starting this morning with the first 8 words. And the first word is our. The Lord's Prayer does not start, "My Father." It starts, "Our Father." And straight away, this speaks volumes about the priorities that Jesus places on relationship. Now, I don't know about you, but really since the beginning of the year, I have been struck by how often in all services at St. Paul's across 9 o'clock, 6:30 and 10:30, in recent weeks there have been repeated references to the importance of fellowship, that we are one family, that we are in this together, and that we need to help each other. And with the news of Simon's move to St. Richard's Ham, this couldn't be more appropriate for us at this time. And this little word, "our," feeds straight into that. Now, it's true that verse 6 tells us, when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. A commitment to individual prayer, to spending time alone with God, is vital for our spiritual well-being. But this little word, "our," also reminds us that we are to pray with and for each other. Corporate prayer, coming together to pray together, should be a normal part of our Christian lives, perhaps now more than ever. When Jesus ascended into heaven, the 120 disciples gathered in an upper room in Jerusalem and spent the next 10 days in prayer together. Later, on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 people gave their lives to Christ, the scripture says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And so in this context, it's talking about the corporate prayers of God's people coming together. The early Christians believed and practiced corporate prayer, and so should we. And then we come to Father. We have become so accustomed to starting this prayer with these two words that they seem natural to us, so normal, nothing out of the ordinary. But to Jesus' first century hearers, these words would have shocked and amazed them, as indeed they should us if we just stop and think about it. As devout Jews, Jesus' disciples would have been used to praying to God, but they did not know God as Father. The God of the Old Testament would have been addressed as Sovereign Lord or Most High God, but not Father. I could find only 12 references in the Old Testament to where God is called Father. By contrast, Jesus addresses God using the word Abba, which, as you know, is like our dad or daddy, 176 times. The only time he doesn't is when he's hanging on the cross and he calls out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus addresses God as Father and he invites us to do the same. Do you see what an awesome privilege this is? We are invited to have the same access to God as Jesus had. We are co-heirs with him, sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. The thing that's implied by this, of course, and which is crucial, is that we can only do this if we are followers of Jesus Christ. In order for you or me to be a child of God and to call him Father, we must have faith in his Son. Paul tells us in Galatians 3, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith." This prayer, this access, is only for true followers of Jesus. But we have a child's privilege. We have a Father who is committed to us, who knows us intimately, and who is 100% reliable and consistent. Whatever our earthly fathers have been like, he will never let us down. We have a Father who longs to spend time with us, who listens to us, who's promised to equip us and provide for all our needs. And above all, we have a Father who loves us, and we're invited into this family relationship. We don't have to earn it or prove ourselves worthy. It's grace, and this is the gift that this prayer begins with. But if the first two words speak of the imminence, the nearness of God, the next two remind us of his transcendence, because our Father is in heaven, beyond the bounds of time and space. Now, to the man on the street, if you say the word heaven, it pictures up images such as these. Fluffy white clouds, perhaps a billion light years away somewhere. Angels in their nightdresses playing harps. A pair of pearly gates and a set of stairs to take us there. But saying that God is in heaven is speaking of his sovereignty, his majesty, and his boundless power. Psalm 115, verse 3 reminds us, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. Heaven is where God is, and it is holy. And as silly as some of these images might seem to be, the things they're trying to convey by the brilliance, the white-robed inhabitants, and it being above us, is trying to convey something of that holiness. To say that our Father is in heaven, then, speaks of his utter holiness and his unlimited power. God is our Father, but he is also the Lord of heaven, and that should bring us up sharp and remind us who we are addressing in prayer. Our God can't be contained, but the good news is that through our faith in Christ, our citizenship is also in heaven, as Paul reminds us in Philippians. And the love, the trust, and the intimacy that exists between the Trinity is something we can experience here and now. And then we come to this word hallowed. And the idea of the holiness of God continues with this word hallowed. Hallowed is a word that I guess doesn't mean a lot to perhaps the younger generations today. It's likely that the only other context that they've heard the word is in the title of the last Harry Potter book, which is not very helpful at all, given that there it's a made-up noun and not an adjective. But the first phrase, that the Lord's name be hallowed, is asking that God's name is honoured and seen to be holy. To hallow means to sanctify, to be perfect, to be free from defilement, uncontaminated. It means to be set apart. And when we pray this phrase, what we're saying is, may your name be held holy. May you be revered and respected because of who you are. May your character and reputation be honoured. We have free access to God, and we should speak to him with reverence. Hallowed by your name balances out our Father. And so in these two phrases, we see both our close relationship with God, but also the reverential honour that we owe him. And we need to understand this against the background of the Old Testament, where everything about their daily life reminded them that God is holy. Their kosher food, their dress, their rituals reminded them that God was separate. And we devalue the awesome holiness and purity of God when we fail to acknowledge that. What about God's name then? We've already thought about how addressing God as Father says so much about the relationship that exists between us. Now, in terms of relationships, I am to various people a wife, a mother, a daughter, a sister, a niece, an auntie, a cousin, a godmother, a friend. But my name, chosen for me by my father, is Leslie. The story goes that my mum wanted to call me Hazel, but my father outruled it because everyone would call me Nutty. Now, Leslie is a Scottish name and it means from the grey fortress. I'm not sure what we make of that. But names can evoke concepts and ideas, can't they? If I were to say to you Quickfit or Specsavers, Waitrose or Lidl, those names would bring to mind something of what those companies do and what their products represent in terms of quality, reliability and reputation. Our name is linked to our reputation. And in the Old Testament, a name was not only an identification, but an identity as well. Many times, a special meaning was attached to a name, and names had an explanatory purpose. And we see repeated times when people's names are changed because of that significance. And throughout Scripture, God reveals himself to us through his names. And when we study these names, we get a better understanding of who God really is. The meanings behind God's names reveal his central personality and the nature of the one that bears them. In Exodus 3, verse 14, God tells Moses that his name is I Am. It says something rich about the unchanging nature of God and his trustworthiness. And this name, Yahweh, or I Am in its shortened form, is the name that lies behind the phrase the Lord, which is used over 7,000 times in the Old Testament. And Jehovah is a variant of it. In Hebrew, the name is spelt YHWH, without vowels, and it's referred to as the tetragrammaton, or the four letters. Jewish worshippers regarded the name of God as utterly sacred, so much so that when the scribes copied the scriptures, they would use a new quill every time they wrote the name of God, and it was considered irreverent to speak the name aloud. And Jehovah is used in compound names in the Old Testament as well. There's about 15 or so of them in total, but some of them include Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And as well as that, we see other titles of God. He's described as shepherd, king, judge, redeemer, warrior, rock, the holy one, the mighty one. Each of these names and characteristics tells us something of who God is and who it is that we come before when we pray. So what are the practical implications that we need to consider here? What does all this mean for us? I'd like to think before I close about what we need to take home in terms of how we should pray and how we should live. So let's think a bit about how we should pray. Imagine for a moment that tomorrow morning you get notification through your front door that the Queen is going to come and see you. Now, no doubt you prepare very carefully for that. The house would be spick and span. You'd think about what it is you want to wear. You might write, rewrite and rehearse what it is you want to say to her. I'm not saying we should prepare for our prayers quite like that, but we need to remember who it is we're coming before. God is our Father. We have free access to his presence. But we might not rush in with so many words, and particularly our own concerns, if we acknowledge, first of all, who it is that we come before in prayer, and what an awesome privilege that is. And coming on from that, do our prayers reflect both the holiness and the Father heart of God? Do we hold these two aspects of God's character in balance? J. John, in his book on the Lord's Prayer, observes that Jesus, in John 17, verse 11, refers to God as Holy Father. He wants to be close to us and unapproachably distant, to be affectionate and awesome, to be loving Father and Holy Judge. It's a balance. So what about how we should live? Well, I think the first thing to say is that knowing God is our Father should give us an amazing feeling of self-worth, because we can know deep in our hearts that we are loved, that we are special, and that our lives have significance. We are God's children with all the privileges that brings, and nothing in this world is worth trading for that. So we have self-worth and we have significance, but it also brings us a sense of responsibility. Do we honour God in the conversations we have with the people we meet day by day, in the things we do every day? Because God hates insincere worship. And this is the charge he brings to the people through the prophet Amos in our first reading this morning. I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Because God wants sincere hearts. If we are praying and worshipping ritualistically whilst living sinful lives to make ourselves look good, he will reject what we offer. Is God's name hallowed by the way we live our lives? Do our lives reflect his glory? Whatever you or I do, our first thought should be, is this going to bring glory to God? This should be the thought that's in my mind when I choose the books I read, when I choose which movies I'll watch. This phrase applies to the friends I make and how I treat them. It should be the chief concern in everything I do. To pray that God's name will be honoured is especially important today, because we live, don't we, in a society that defiles and degrades the name of God every single day. Obscene blasphemy is sadly commonplace. Conversations are littered with the names of God and Jesus Christ, and it is offensive. It offends me when I hear it. But I'm guilty by association when I let it go unchallenged. We pray, hallowed be your name, to ask that God will be regarded as holy in an unholy world. And God wants us to be holy as he is holy. He wants us as his people to be set apart. He wants us as his church to bring honour to his name, to be a community of faith and hope and love to the world around us. So let's pray now that God's name will indeed be honoured in our lives. Lord God, we thank you that for the awesome privilege of being able to come before you and call you Father. We thank you that we are your church, your much-loved children, and that as such we have free access into your holy presence. But we also acknowledge this morning that your name is holy, holy, holy. Your holiness demands our worship and is beyond our reach or our imagining. God of power and might, heaven and earth are filled with your glory. In our lives, in our hearts, in our church, in our homes, in our world, be honoured and glorified as we lift our hearts to you. Amen.